We are in this auditorium class on Wednesday nights doing just a very basic, practical, topical study, looking at some of the events and some of the activities in the life of Jesus to begin to see what can we do and what do we need to do in our lives to become more like Him. And I think that's our goal. I think that's what each and every one of us are striving for in our individual lives, hopefully, is to be more like Jesus. And we spent the last two classes talking about the fact that we need to have the mind that Christ had. If we're going to do what He did, which we need to do, then we need to try to develop the mind and think the way that He did. And so we based much of our last couple studies on Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible says that we need to have that mind that Christ had. And so tonight I want us to look at this third lesson and looking at the love that Jesus had for Scripture. When you begin to think about that topic, hopefully you have a lot of stories and passages that come to mind to say, here's how the Bible describes Jesus' love for Scripture. And as we do with each of these classes, what is there about Jesus and His life that can make me more like Him? How can I love the Scripture like Jesus loved the Scripture? I know I don't love it as much as He did, but is that an excuse to say, well, I never could love it as much as He did, so it doesn't matter? What can I do to love the Scripture more and to begin to love it as Jesus loved it? When you begin thinking about people that you know, what was it just recently? We topped the 300 million mark in this country in population. In this country, what do you think is the typical attitude that people have towards Scripture? Describe for me the typical attitude of people today towards Scripture. It's a book of stories. Who said something? It's good advice. They're ambivalent. They don't care. Okay? How else? We got 300 million people in this country. You want to tell me how they look at Scripture? They don't care. It's just a bunch of stories. It's got some good advice.
It's out of date.
It's out of date. People that you know, what do they think about it? Family members you know, what do they think about it? Yes. Oh, it's too long, too much to read. You know, give me the Reader's Digest version. It's just something coming from man, so I can go to the bookstore and I can get the Holy Bible, or I can get Tom Clancy. And, you know, Tom Clancy's, it's long, but, you know, it's got bigger letters, right? Most Tom Clancy books. But something may be coming from man. How do they look at it? What's people's attitude today? Who's in the back? Yes. Okay, so it might not be reliable. And so, yes?
Polite indifference. They're politely indifferent to the Bible.
Politely indifferent. It's a good way to describe it. Politely indifferent. They don't care. They can be indifferent, and sometimes they are polite about it. It's this take it or leave it kind of attitude. It's this, well, if you want to be religious, that's okay. If you want to read it, if you want to think it's reliable, if you want to think, you know, that's okay, but I don't have to. Who's over here? Troy?
Many people that do have respect for the Scriptures, unfortunately, still don't understand them and still don't have a true knowledge of what the Scriptures are trying to say.
Okay. So Troy brings us to a whole nother group of people. Everyone we've been describing are these folks that may not be religious at all, may not have a care about being religious, may not care about the Bible at all. Most of those people we described. Troy brings us to those who they may care about the Bible, they may respect the Bible, but perhaps they don't respect it in such a way that they've come to understand it. They think it's a good book and they think it ought to be read and studied and lived by, but maybe they don't have the same respect or the proper respect for that book. So we've got a lot of varying attitudes. Is there anybody that has the attitude that Jesus had toward Scripture? Is there anybody that has the love that Jesus had for Scripture? tonight I want us to spend just a little time talking about this matter, and I don't know if we'll get to all the points. There's basically three major points to this lesson. If we're going to love Scripture like Jesus loved Scripture, then we need to recognize that Jesus believed it. Now, when I say that, you say, well, yeah, of course he believed it. And yeah, I believe it too. But how much did Jesus believe the Scripture? And when we talk about Scripture, here's Jesus, and Jesus, when he's on this earth, what Scripture is he living under? The Old Testament. What was Jesus' attitude towards the Old Testament? Did he believe it? Did he love it? Absolutely. Get your Bibles and look in Mark chapter 7. Jesus believed the Bible, and he believed the Bible because he believed that it was from God. Look in Mark chapter 7. This comes back to some of your comments about, well, it's just from man. Here I am living in the first century. And I pick up the scriptures, and well, yeah, this is from Moses. Yeah, I think Moses wrote this, is what I've heard. Or you pick up scripture, well, I heard David wrote this, or I heard one of the prophets wrote this. Jesus comes along, and look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. Talking to these Pharisees in verse 8, he says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them in verse 9, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition." Look in verse 10. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" Did Moses say, "Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death"? Be careful. If you say no, you're disagreeing with what Jesus just said. So, did Moses say that?
Well, he repeated what God told him.
Well, you're getting technical now. Did Moses say that? He said it. Now, get back to your little technicality here. When Jesus says in verse 9, "You are rejecting the commandment of God," and then he says in verse 10, he doesn't say, "For God said," he says, "For Moses said." Well, who said it? Whose word is it? Whose commandment is it? When Jesus is living in the first century, and he looks back at these 39 books that we have now, he looked back at what Moses said, and what did he say? He didn't say, "You're rejecting the commandment of Moses." Look at it. He says it, verse 8, "You're laying aside the commandment of God." Verse 9, "You reject the commandment of God." Verse 13, "You make the word of God of no effect." But he says, this is what Moses is saying. When Jesus looks at what Moses wrote, does Jesus view it as something that came from man? No. This was from God. And if you're going to reject what Moses said and what Moses wrote, the prophet of God, you're going to be rejecting God. Go over a couple pages to Mark chapter 12. Same thing again, and we won't spend much time here, but just another illustration of this in Mark chapter 12 and verse 36. Or verse 35, Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, 'By the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Who said that? David did. By whom did he say it? By the Holy Spirit. When Jesus looked back at the Old Testament, how much of it did Jesus believe? Every bit of it. Who did he believe that it came from? From man? From Moses? From David? From Isaiah? He believed every bit of it came from God. If we are going to love the Scriptures the same way that Jesus did, if we're going to have the same attitude towards the Scriptures and believe them just like Jesus did, do we believe with all of our heart that when we pick up, not just Old Testament, but Old Testament or New Testament, when we pick it up, do I believe with every part of my body and my heart that this is from God? Every part of it. I cannot love the Scriptures the way that Jesus loved them if I don't believe every bit of it. But it's not just that Jesus believed that it was from God. But in connection with that is he believed that every bit of Scripture was true, that it was reliable, that it was something that was accurate, and something that when you look back on it was historically valid. Every bit of it could be proved. Not one part of it could be proved inaccurate. When Jesus looked at the Scripture, he recognized that everything that was stated in that Old Testament Scripture was truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "I'm praying to God, sanctify them by your what? Truth." What was the next statement? "Thy word is truth." Jesus looked at the Bible and looked at the Scriptures and said, "Here's the truth." And he believed every bit of it to be truthful and reliable. And this is not an exhaustive list, but begin to think about how Jesus referred back to each and every one of these things, and there's another screen with just this many on it as well, to say, these things are true, they're reliable, they're accurate, they are historically valid events. Did Jesus believe that God created the earth? Who created the earth? Did God create the earth? Yeah, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did Jesus know about that? He was there. Jesus was more than there. He was doing it. And so, did Jesus know more about it than Moses did when Moses wrote down, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Yes. And so, when Jesus looked back at the creation, he believed it. When Jesus looked back and he talked about Adam and Eve as the first couple, did he believe that? When in Matthew 19, he's having this discussion about marriage, and he goes all the way back to the beginning. Do you think that he thought that Adam and Eve were just some fictitious names that somebody made up in a storybook? These weren't fictitious names in a storybook. He knew them to be accurate. Jesus looked at these stories about Noah and the flood, and he references these in his teachings. He knew that to be true. He knew it was not just some localized flood. He knew it was a worldwide flood. But Jesus in his teachings refers back to this. Jesus in his teaching refers back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Did he believe that those cities were destroyed? Yes. Did he believe that Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt? Remember one of the shortest verses in the Bible? Remember Lot's wife. You think they would remember? You think Jesus knew what he was talking about? When he talked about all of these events happening in the Bible, when he talked about those Ten Commandments being from God, when he talked about the fact that, in fact, in these passages in Mark 12 and Luke 20, it's described as the burning bush passage. You think Jesus knew about the burning bush? You think he knew about God speaking to Moses through the burning? Did he accept that as a true event? Absolutely. When Jesus looks back at the Scripture, he believes every bit of it, and he believes every bit of it to be truthful. When you begin looking at these matters of God providing the manna, when you talk about David writing the Psalms, when you talk about David eating the showbread, when you speak about Solomon's wealth and his wisdom and the queen of Sheba, when you start looking at all of these events in the Old Testament, you go down the list, Jesus talked about Elijah and the famine and that widow that took him in. Jesus talked about Naaman's leprosy being cleansed. Jesus quoted Isaiah. He quoted Daniel. And in some people's minds, the most questionable story in the Old Testament about Jonah, Jesus believed it. Can you believe somebody would actually believe that story? That a man survived inside the belly of a great fish for 3 days, and then that great fish spit him out on land. Isn't that just some fairy tale? Isn't that just some nice story with a moral to it? Did Jesus believe it was just a nice story with a moral to it? He believed every bit of it to be absolutely true. When you pick up your Bible and you begin reading it, do you believe every bit of it to be true? You mentioned some folks at the beginning of class that do not. And there are some religious folks who do not. One of my one of my favorite commentaries said to my office, written by a man who did not believe in most of the miracles of the New Testament. Man, he's got a brilliant mind. He pulls some great things out of Scripture. But how in the world can you not believe in the miracles? Here's a guy who's got a great grasp of some biblical concepts, but he misses the boat on some big ones. When you pick up the Bible and you read about miracles, do you believe they actually happened? Do you believe with all of your heart everything you read in the Bible is true? It's accurate. Not a single mistake in it. And if you're not there, then you can't love the Scriptures as much as Jesus loved them. And you won't believe them as much as Jesus believed them. He believed that the Bible was the authority for God's people. How many times when you pick up the New Testament do you read about Jesus saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written"? You've got probably over 20 times that Jesus says that. Why does he say that? I mean, the most familiar place we know he says it is in Matthew chapter 4. He says to the devil 3 times, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Why does he say that? Why does he say, "Have you not read"? Huh? See? Because you're supposed to be studying. Why? He believed it.
Because it's good to live by. Because it'll give us everything we need to live by.
Okay. It's good to live by. It's going to give us everything we need. Did Jesus believe that the Scriptures were the authority for somebody's life? Here's what's written, he says. And when they came to him with a question some 6 or 7 times, he says, "Have you not read?" Isn't that the way we ought to answer, isn't that the way we ought to answer Bible questions? Somebody comes to us and says, "What do you think about this? Or what do you believe about this? Or what does your church teach about this?" Guess what? Those 3 questions don't matter. What I think, what I believe, what my church teaches, folks, that's not getting me to heaven. What's getting me to heaven is what is written. And that needs to be our answer. Somebody asks us a question, our answer needs to be, "Well, this is what is written." Or our answer needs to be, well, "Haven't you read what the Bible says about that?" It's not about me. It's not about what I think or what I believe. It's about, what does this say? What's written here? What can I read here? And so Jesus, on a number of occasions, would say to people, "What did Moses command you?" In Mark chapter 10, when they start asking questions about marriage and divorce, Jesus says, "What does the Bible say?" Isn't that a great question? Somebody asks, "What does the Bible say?" That's what Jesus is saying. When he says, "What did Moses command you?" That's their Bible, the Old Testament. What does the Bible say? Jesus was telling people, what do you need to do? You need to keep the commandments. That's what he told that rich young ruler. To that leper in Mark chapter 1, he told him, you need to go and to offer whatever it was that Moses commanded you to offer. Jesus goes back to the Bible. Says, here, leper has been cleansed. You need to follow the law of Moses and go and offer whatever Moses has said to be offered. In Luke chapter 10, he's asked a question by a lawyer, and he says, "What's written in the law?" You think that lawyer would know? Supposed to. You tell me. What's written there? And so Jesus, every time he had the opportunity, when someone was asking a question, turned people back to the Bible and says, "What does it say?" Look in Luke chapter 16. You know the story in Luke chapter 16. The story starts. Jesus starts this back in about verse 19, where he's telling this particular story about the rich man and Lazarus. You know the story where both men die. One is the beggar is taken to Abraham's bosom. The Bible says the other man dies. He goes to torments. What was the rich man's request? He's there in torment. What's his first request? Send Lazarus that he might what? Take a 5-gallon bucket of water and pour it down my throat? What did he want? That he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What was the response to that? Not happening. There's a great gulf fixed, it says in verse 26. Nobody's coming over in either direction. All right, well, so there's nothing. Here's the rich man. Nothing that can be done for me. What's his second request? Send somebody to go talk to my brothers. He starts in verse 27. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Well, that's a noble request, isn't it? He stopped thinking about himself because he really didn't have much of a choice. He's not getting any help. Well, hey, Father, I've got five brothers. If Lazarus can't come to me, well, send them back to my brothers so that my brothers don't come to this place. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, who's the they? The brothers. They have Moses and the prophets. Now, did they have them in like physical form? Were they living? Were they living in the days of Moses and the prophets? That'd be a little hard because Moses and the prophets were not alive on the same day. Okay? I mean, you can't have Moses and the prophets all living at the same time unless you're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then that'd be a little different situation. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Who's the them and the them? Let the brothers hear Moses and the prophets. How are they going to do that? You go back to the Bible. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, Abraham. I didn't listen to Moses and the prophets. What are you talking about? And maybe you fill in one of the excuses that we mentioned at the beginning of the class. Well, you know, Moses and the prophets, oh, they're out of date. Oh, they're not accurate. Oh, nobody's listening to them anymore. Whatever his excuse may have been. But no, they'll believe if somebody, they'll repent if somebody comes back from the dead. And what does Abraham say in verse 31? If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. What's a more persuasive and powerful tool to change somebody's life? Somebody being raised from the dead to talk to you? Or the Word of God sitting right there in your lap? What does the Bible say is the more powerful force? If somebody came back from the dead and talked to you tonight, would that get your attention? If it doesn't, there's something wrong with you, okay? I mean, that's going to get your attention. I mean, some of you probably watched, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge the last few days just for sentimental reasons to watch the movie. Did that get his attention? Hello? I mean, he saw three. I mean, and if you watch the Disney version, I mean, if Goofy comes back from the dead and talks to you, you're really going to get some attention there. What does God say is more powerful than that? The Word you've got right there on your lap. Jesus looked at the Bible. He believed every bit of it. He believed every bit of it to be true, but he also believed that every bit of it was the authority for life. Not somebody being raised from the dead. If we're going to change somebody's life, it's going to come about because they listen to Moses and the prophets. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we've got to believe what the Bible says. Believe every bit of it. Second thing, if we're going to love the Scriptures the way Jesus did, not only do we need to believe it, but we need to recognize that Jesus knew the Scriptures. And we might say that both of these are rather obvious. Of course, we expect Jesus to believe it, and of course, we expect Jesus to know it. But how did he learn it? How did Jesus come to know the Scriptures? First of all, look at the fact that Jesus knew how to find passages. Did you know that? Did you know that he probably didn't have that little handy-dandy index that you've got in the front of your Bible? He probably didn't have that. Look in Luke chapter 4. Jesus knew how to find passages. Why is that such a big deal? if Jesus studied Scripture, which he did, if Jesus studied Scripture in his time, what was he studying? What sort of materials were these Scriptures on? They're on scrolls. Well, does everybody have a copy of the Old Testament on their coffee table at home?
No.
You'd have to have a huge coffee table, let me tell you. All right, you don't just leave this sitting there for your guests to impress them. I mean, if you had a copy of the Old Testament sitting on your coffee table, you'd really be impressing somebody. Here's scrolls. Where do you obtain copies of these to read them? You can go down to the synagogue. You're going to go down to the temple. Find a copy of them. So in Luke chapter 4, starting verse 16, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We've got this point later on in this study, but stop there and we'll skip it when we get there. Jesus' custom is what? To go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What does it mean that that's his custom? It's something he always did. Do you have a custom like that? Do you have customs of things that it's just what you always do? Certain day comes around and this is what you always do on this certain day. Your birthday comes around and you probably do something on your birthday every time. Christmas comes around, you probably do something on Christmas every time. Sunday comes around and I hope there's something you're thinking about besides football games that you do on Sunday every time it comes. Here's Jesus' custom. Now, he comes back to his hometown. Do you think he had ever been to this synagogue before Luke chapter 4? Do you think that he had ever been to this synagogue before he started his earthly ministry? Do you think he'd ever been there before he was 30 years old? Do you think he just started this custom at 30 years of age? Well, I'm going to start my earthly ministry. I guess I better get my act together and start going down the synagogue. You think he'd been there before? Yeah. He'd been down. His custom started a long time before this. But as his custom was, he goes down to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. What does this book look like? Looks like a scroll. All right, so Jesus takes this scroll, and it's possible that the whole book of Isaiah could have been on one scroll. It's maybe more likely that it would have been on more than one scroll, depending on what copy they would have had there. Some of these scrolls would be 30 to 35 feet in length, and they don't have chapters and verses. Can you imagine that? If Jesus walked in there and said, okay, everybody, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 66. How do you think they would have looked at him? I don't have a Bible, so I can't turn. And Isaiah 66, what are you talking about? So Jesus picks up this scroll, this scroll that's handed to him of Isaiah. And the end of verse 17 says what? He found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Do you think Jesus just randomly picked a verse? Well, they just gave me a scroll, I guess. Well, let me see. What shall I read today? He just randomly picked this? Who is this passage talking about?
Himself.
These personal pronouns, me, 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 all the way through this. Who's it talking about?
Himself.
He's reading to them about himself. And it's possible that this year that's being talked about in this passage is perhaps the year of Jubilee that you read about in the Old Testament that came about every 50 years. How did Jesus find this passage? This passage is the first two verses of Isaiah 66. Jesus, the only point here that I want us to make, and then we're going to move on, Jesus knew how to find passages. The question is, how did he know? Because he had studied it. My 5 and 6 year old girls can find passages. But it's a lot easier when you've got Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. I mean, they can pick up a songbook, and when the number's announced, they're like the only two people in the auditorium using a songbook. You know what I'm saying? So they're looking for the number. How can they find it? Because the songbook has numbers. What if it didn't have numbers? Boy, we'd be out of luck, wouldn't we? I mean, imagine the turmoil. All right, we're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Oh, great. Where was that in here? But if you had studied this book, you'd probably know where to find it. Here's Jesus. I don't have chapters. I don't have verses. I don't have page numbers. Jesus didn't stand up and say, okay, turn in your pew Bibles to page 436. They're going to be looking at him like, what's a pew? What's a Bible? What's a page 3436? No, he picked it up. How did he know how to find it? Because he'd been studying it. How do you know how to find a verse? I'm not talking about can you find. When I said turn to Luke chapter 4, I'm not talking about you knew where Luke was and you knew where chapter 4 was. How do you know how to find a verse? How do you know how to find a verse? How do you know that a verse is even in the Bible that says that he found the passage? How do you know that's even there? How do you know there's even a verse in the Bible that says to proclaim liberty to the captives? How do you know that phraseology is even there? Now, you might not remember where that verse is. Now, I'm confident if we would study more, we would know where that verse is. But for those of us who don't study enough, and I think that's probably all of us. Anybody in here say you've studied enough? Don't see anybody that bold. All right? We've got tools like concordances and computer software where we can type in, well, I think there's a verse that says something like this, and we can go find it. And I'm thankful for men like James E. Strong who took time in years gone by where there were no computers to diligently copy down every time a word was used. That guy's got a little more patience than I would have. Okay, you pick up that exhaustive edition of Strong's, and he lists every time the word A is in the Bible. How would you like to be his wife? All right? I mean, this guy's got either a little too much time on his hands, or he's twisted in the wrong direction. He wants to know every time the word the is in the Bible, and he writes it down. Not just every verse that it's there, but every time it's in each verse. That guy's got some... But I'm thankful for men like him. And he did it without computers. And I'm glad he did. Because now there's people like me that are benefiting to say, man, there's a verse in the Bible like this. And now I can go find it. Jesus knew how to find passages. And, I should have had that up there already for you. He knew how to use the scrolls to find those passages. Not only did he know how to find passages, Jesus could quote passages from memory. And I think we mentioned this a couple times in this class already. But does that mean that Jesus had one of those easy buttons from Staples? Did he have one of those? Where he was needing a verse, and so he just hit the easy button and God gave it to him. Would you like one of those? Wouldn't that be great? You're in a Bible study with somebody, or somebody asks you a question at work, and you just hit the easy button, and oh, here you go. Here's the answer. Wouldn't that be awesome? Man, we could get real lazy, couldn't we? We don't have that, do we? Well, we do, if we'll just get in it and study it. How was Jesus able to quote from memory these things? I've often wondered. No way to know. I've often wondered if Jesus knew Deuteronomy 8:3, 6:16, and 6:13. I've often wondered, Jesus know those by heart 40 days before he was tempted? Jesus doesn't have an easy button. Jesus is able to quote and know Scripture because he had studied them. What did Jesus do for those 40 days before he was tempted? Please tell me you know this. He fasted and prayed. What's the purpose of fasting besides to lose weight? What's the purpose of fasting? Say again. To connect with God. Grow closer to God. What happens in fasting? Do you get hungry? Yeah. You get hungry. What are you supposed to do? If you're fasting and those hungers come, what are you supposed to do?
Pray harder.
Pray harder. You take those hungers for physical nourishment and you turn them for hungers for spiritual nourishment. You think Jesus learned a lot in those 40 days before he was tempted? I think he did. He probably knew Deuteronomy before that time, but I've often wondered, here he quotes three verses. How did he quote those verses? There was no easy button. Those were written upon his heart because he had taken time to do it.
Well, it goes back to his childhood. When he was 12,
it does.
He asked and answered the question.
It goes back to his childhood where he's in Luke chapter 2. There he is with those religious leaders. And he's both asking and answering questions. He's asking the questions to get the answers. They are asking him the questions to get his answers.
And that
was my next statement. They were astounded. They were astounded at this 12-year-old boy. Now, I am not discounting the fact that what we looked at last week, 2 minutes, I like you sitting back there. You give me a warning. 1 minute, go away. You can't lose a minute that quick. I'm not discounting the fact at all that Jesus was God on this earth. There's no question that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But Jesus had to learn the same way that we do. And he wasn't able to quote these things without being able to learn just as we did. And well, let's take time to look at this, and I think it's going to be the last thing. Look in Luke chapter 24. Not only does Jesus know how to find a passage, meaning he knows where a verse is and he can go to it and read it, not only was Jesus able to quote verses, look in Luke chapter 24. Jesus is meeting with these two men on the road to Emmaus. That starts in verse 13. You get all the way down to verse 27. He says in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe," Luke 24, 25. "Slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken to you. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is not just quoting one verse. He's not just turning to Isaiah 66 and reading two verses in the synagogue. Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, is taking these men on a journey through the Old Testament. Jesus could see the big picture, not just see it. Jesus could teach it and show people not just what a verse said, but what the entirety of Scripture said. We're going to have to stop here, and we're going to pick up next week, but folks, we need to start asking ourselves questions as we go through this. Here I am, and I want to be like Jesus. That's why I'm a Christian. That's my job as a Christian, is to become more like Christ. And in striving to become more like Christ, I see how much he loved the Scripture. I see how much he believed it. I see how much he knew about it. How did he come to know it? He could find them because he knew they were there. He could quote them, and then he could take people on a journey through the Bible. How could he do it? Because of how much he studied. Am I just going to throw up my hands and say, well, I just don't have the time. I don't have the energies. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the whatever. Or am I going to say, I want to love the Scriptures just like Jesus loved the Scriptures. And I'm going to get in, and I'm going to dig in, and I'm going to learn all that I possibly can. Why? 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling the word of truth. We got to stop.